From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Once again, we count it a privilege to welcome you to another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. On today's broadcast, we continue a series of studies in Paul's Epistle to the Romans, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought taken from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon in his collection called Faith's Checkbook. Our devotional for today is entitled, As the Life, So the Fruit. The text is 2 Peter 1 and verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we desire to glorify our Lord by fruitfulness, we must have certain things within us. For nothing can come out of us which is not first of all within us. We must begin with faith, which is the groundwork of all the virtues, and then diligently add to it virtue, knowledge, temperance, and patience. With these we must have godliness and brotherly love. All these put together will most assuredly cause us to produce, as our life fruit, the clusters of usefulness, and we shall not be mere idle knowers, but real doers of the word. These holy things must not only be in us, but abound, or we shall be barren. Fruit is the overflow of life, and we must be full before we can flow over. We have noticed men of considerable parts and opportunities who have never succeeded in doing real good in the conversion of souls. And after close observation, we have concluded that they lacked certain graces which are absolutely essential to fruit-bearing. For real usefulness, graces are better than gifts. As the man is, so is his work. If we would do better, we must be better. Let the text be a gentle hint to unfruitful professors, and to myself also. If you have been blessed by the beautiful sacred music which forms a part of Let the Bible Speak, you may obtain a CD containing a sampling of these Christ-honoring selections. Entitled Our Great Redeemer's Praise, this CD will provide you with nearly an hour of such beloved pieces as Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven, Be Still, My Soul, May the Mind of Christ My Savior, and In Heavenly Love Abiding. These songs are performed by the various musical groups of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. This CD is available free of charge to our Let the Bible Speak listeners. To obtain a copy, you may contact us by email, by telephone, or by regular mail. You may call 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or you may write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Ask for your free copy of Our Great Redeemer's Praise. Call or write for your copy today. Continuing his series in the book of Romans, Dr. Cairns brings the next portion of a message entitled, Judgment According to Works, another portion of the theme, The Principles of Divine Judgment. We've seen that the judgment of God is according to truth. Then it is also according to the character of the judge, the holy, righteous, and unchangeable God. In the current message, Dr. Cairns is demonstrating that the judgment of God is according to works. The text is Romans chapter 2, verse 6, where we read that God will render to every man according to his deeds. This verse presents the solemn truth that what we do in time has eternal implications. According to verse 7, those who are truly saved continue in well-doing or in good works throughout their Christian lives. Now here is Dr. Cairns to continue this message, Judgment According to Works.
When you read an English translation of Romans 2, it's natural to think that Paul says, verse 7, that to these people whom I'm speaking about by patient continuance and well-doing, etc., to them God will render eternal life. But to those in verse 8 who are contentious and don't obey the truth, God will render indignation and wrath. As it appears in the translation, the verb render in verse 6 governs what he gives to those who are saved in verse 7 and those who are lost in verse 8. But however, I think that that would be a major mistake, because Paul is very careful in how he constructs his sentence. I don't want to try to get technical, because that's when you lose a whole lot of people, but you're going to have to bear with me here, because this is a case where important doctrine depends on paying close attention to what Paul actually wrote. In verse 7, To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory, honor, and immortality, eternal life. In verse 7, what the saved people are said to receive is in what is called the accusative case. That it is the direct object of the verb to render. What they receive, God gives them. Verse 7. In verse 8, however, what sinners come to experience is not as we would expect in the accusative case. In other words, it is not governed by the verb to render. Suddenly it's in the nominative case. The nominative case is the subject of a verb, not the object. Now let me get through all the technicality and make it as simple as I can. What this is saying is that what sinners receive is not described as something that God gives them as He gives eternal life to the saints. But it's something that arises naturally and necessarily from what they have done. Let me explain it, for it's vital that we grasp Paul's reason for changing this construction. Verse 6, God will render or give a recompense to every man according to his works. Verse 7, actually, in the Greek text, would start with the phrase, on the one hand, He will render to the saved eternal life. Verse 8, on the other hand, now watch it carefully, to the unsaved, indignation and wrath shall be or shall arise. It's what's understood there. There's a vast difference. Charles Hodge put his finger on it. God gives eternal life. Indignation and wrath come earned by man. And that's the difference. Now that leads me, finally, believe it or not, to get to what I want to preach about. That leads me to 2 points. Now those of you who are used to being here will not get too excited about just 2 points, because they could go on forever. But they're big points. Very important points. Christians receive a gracious reward for their good works. That's the first point. The second point is that sinners receive the just deserts of their evil deeds. So those are the 2 points, and that's what we're going to deal with, God willing. Now let's start with this. Christians receive a gracious reward for their good works. Now let me be quite frank with you here, that the whole message of the book of Romans is that we're saved by grace through faith alone and the merits of Christ alone, and that nothing we do before, at, or after conversion in any way contributes to our right standing with God, that our right standing with God is by grace alone and the imputation of the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ, received by faith without works. I have spent too long in Romans 1. Saved life's under the blood, and all your sins are under the blood, and you're delivered from condemnation through grace in by the merits of Christ. All that is true. And yet, what you do in your life, what you do with your life, is eternally important. And I want the truth of that to grip our hearts. Can I point out to you first and foremost that Christians are identified by their patient continuance in well-doing. Quite literally, the word is their persistence in good work. When Paul comes to describe a Christian, there are various ways of describing a Christian. You may describe him as a Christian. Originally, that described his suffering because of Jesus Christ. You may describe him as a believer. You may describe him as a saint. Those are all aspects of what it is to be a Christian. Here in this passage, Paul is describing Christians as people who are marked by persistence in good work. Now remember that the major theme of Romans chapter 2 is that God does not accept men because of national identity, religious privilege, or pious profession. That's another truth that is widely expounded in the Scriptures. Remember what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7? Not every man that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. For many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name have done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me. Do you see what Jesus is saying? I would to God that every fundamentalist church and every Presbyterian church and every other church would get a grip of this. This notion today that it's so easy to be a Christian, you just need to walk an aisle and you go out and you're a Christian from that minute, though you live a life that would scandalize the devil and the demons of hell. But you're a Christian anyway. This notion that you can have Jesus as Savior while denying Him as Lord. This notion that faith is nothing more than a nod of mental assent is so foreign to God's Word. It's the easiest thing in the world to go into Scripture and lift the text right out of its context. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In the context of the book of Romans, that is one of the most glorious statements in Scripture. In the context of many a so-called evangelical pulpit, it is utter rubbish and heresy. It tells blackguards, blasphemers and sinners, hypocrites and liars, just call in the name of the Lord and go on the way you've always gone and you'll go to heaven. I tell you, you'll go to hell. It's not the gospel. It's not the gospel. Do you see this? Jesus is saying, you can come orthodox in your theology. Lord, Lord, you can come with great religious experience. I have cast out devils in your name. But if you do not do the will of your Father in heaven, you are not a Christian. That's what Jesus is saying. Is that a fearful statement? It certainly is. If it doesn't make you tremble, I pity you. This is what Paul is saying. People who are saved. People who are saved. They're not perfect. That's very clear from what he goes on to say in the rest of the epistle. And all his epistles. They're not perfect. But people who are genuinely saved do not make a flash in the pan profession or decision. They go on with God. They go on with God. Their faith is an ongoing faith. It's not that they did believe, they do believe. It's not that they did once obey, they do obey. You will find that they are fundamentally a holy and a spiritual people. That's the point he's making. They persist in doing good. They have an overriding interest in good work, as verse 7 calls it. They don't give up the message of the gospel. That's the good message. Genuine Christians don't give up the morality of the gospel. Our churches are riddled in the pulpit and in the pew with a bunch of unclean living people who pervert the morality of Scripture to their own evil lusts, and they'll even use the Bible to defend it. I want to tell you, true Christians may fall into sin, but they do not pervert the morality of Scripture. They don't give it up. They get convicted of their sin and they give up their sin, not their Savior. So Christians are identified by a perseverance in good work. The peculiar good work of true Christians is described as seeking for something. Verse 7. Now, verse 7 is a verse, I'll be honest with you, that gives me tremendous difficulty. I'm not going to deal with the difficulty much tonight. I may go into it a little next week. To me, it's uncertain whether the verse should be translated as it is in the Authorized Version and almost every other translation, which makes it's the easiest way to translate it. It's uncertain whether that's the way it should be done or whether what they seek is eternal life and what God renders in proportion to their works is called glory, honor, and immortality. We may explore that a little more next week, but for the moment it makes very little difference for my purpose because these two sets of terms really are equivalent. The proper word would be correlative. If you put them down on a piece of paper, what is eternal life? Glory, honor, immortality. So, if you keep that in mind, here's the mark of a Christian. And I know this doesn't sit well with people who have been brought up on a diet of decisionism. Christians seek eternal life. Now, immediately you say, do Christians not possess eternal life? Sure they do. But they pursue it. They pursue it. Do Christians not possess holiness? Yes, they do. But aren't they commanded to pursue holiness? Did not Paul command Timothy, lay hold on eternal life? And Paul was sure that Timothy was saved. He had ordained him a minister of the gospel. He knew he was saved. But he says, Timothy, man of God, lay hold on eternal life. Christians are seeking eternal life. And as seekers, therefore, of eternal life, they testify that they are not of this world. They are pilgrims bound for glory. By seeking, the attitude of the Christian's heart is, the world cannot hold my heart. The world cannot satisfy my soul. My affections are set on things above and not on things below. You remember how Paul put it to the Hebrews in chapter 11, verse 14. They that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country. That isn't heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. That's the mark of the Christian. That's the good work in which they persist. They're going on to glory. They are looking for heaven. They're laying their hold of eternal life. They're setting their heart and their soul on the better country. They're desiring the heavenly.
been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We are here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcma.org. That's www.fpcma.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.